In the first 11 verses, he heals a man who never walked, and then in verses 12 down through verse 18, he used that incident to show the nation of Israel the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. They might have killed him, they might have killed the Prince of Life, but Peter, realizing that without seeing the resurrection, they didn't have the final proof of who Jesus Christ is, and then said that what they did in crucifying Christ was ignorance. And because it was ignorance, ignorance is something that God does allow an opportunity for a person to be forgiven. They're not automatically forgiven. You're not sinless when you're ignorant and you sin. You're still a sinner, but there's an opportunity. It's not willful rebellion. And because of that, because they killed Christ, and now there's evidence that Christ has indeed risen from the dead, and the scriptures that claimed Christ would suffer before he reigns in his glory has been fulfilled, Peter says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now we actually read the verses down to verse 22, And began to see the language that Peter is using here, and started talking about words like being converted and sins being blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I had several verses where I could take you all through the Bible, but it's no need to do all that. It's really self-explanatory here. With the nation of Israel being declared ignorant in verse 18. Peter, when he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted," this is another opportunity for the nation of Israel again to receive her kingdom. And so converted actually means turn back. They've turned away from Christ. Now they can turn back to Christ. Repent is a change of mind. But if they would repent and be converted, it says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, you know that has to do that their sins will be blotted out when Jesus Christ comes back. And If what we had been saying all the time here is that Peter still, all he sees in the prophets is that Christ had to suffer, then he can reign. He doesn't look at the sufferings as all that the sufferings have accomplished, all that the death, burial, and resurrection has accomplished. Peter is still calling the nation of Israel to repent and to be converted, and that when he refers to their sins being blotted out, he's not talking about their sins being blotted out by the cross, but their sins will be blotted out when Jesus Christ comes back for the time of refreshing. So you don't see him yet with the information about what was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection. You only see him preaching that it fulfilled the prophecy of his suffering and that he's coming back. And when he comes back, you don't want to have sin on you. And your sins can be blotted out when he comes back. And for Israel, there is at this time, just as there was through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't understand like we do that the first coming of Christ was him coming to die on the cross to pay for sins, and that we can be saved right now through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by putting our faith in the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ is not being explained here. We put our faith in that, and we know that he's coming back the second time to take us home to glory. Well, they're not looking at first coming to save them from their sins and the second coming to establish the kingdom. They look at just Jesus Christ coming to save them and establish the kingdom. That's all one package in their mind. And we explained last time that the rich young ruler who came to Christ was asking, what must he do to have eternal life? And Jesus Christ began to talk to him about entering into the kingdom. And then one of the things that would prevent him is selling what he has, because before that kingdom comes, the Antichrist is going to take over the money system of the world. And hardly will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Peter asked the Lord, well, who then can be saved? So that the point is salvation is having eternal life equals entering into the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. Just like here, having your sins forgiven when he comes back isn't a real important thing. But it doesn't talk about sins being forgiven now and him coming back later. You see that in the verse? Now, just to, like I said, I could have showed you a whole bunch of verses about that, but I do want to show you a couple. Come back to Psalms 51. Where David sinned in such a way that there was no forgiveness under the law. And that is that he had committed adultery, covered it up with having Uriah killed, which, so I would call that murder. And then here's his repentance in Psalms 51. And just notice the language of how he understands God's dealing with him. He understands there's still a possibility for him to be saved because salvation wasn't through the law in the first place. But in Psalms 51, verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So they know that God can blot out. You know, when I think about blotting out, you remember what Moses said? Israel offered sacrifice to the golden, they bowed down to the golden calf. And then Moses tried to get the Lord. He says, "Forgive their sins or blot me out of your book of life." So God does have like this blotter where he can blot. In fact, in Psalms 44, it's Isaiah 44, it talks about blotting out as if a cloud is blotting it out, as if, you know, God can't see it through the cloud. I think about whiteout, you know. So there's a blotting out there. But here it's not a name being blotted out of the book of life as Moses described it. But here it is that David has done some sins, but he knows that God can blot out his transgressions. And that not only does he want the transgressions blotted out, he needs to be cleansed. So verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and cleared when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It's just that we're naturally sinners. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou hast made me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So he's asking God to cleanse him. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." So there again, his transgressions, his iniquities, he's asking God to blot them out. And then again, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." There's that repent and be converted. Actually, David just saying, "Lord, you forgive me, and then I'll preach to the sinners so that they can be converted." But in his talking about him being cleansed and his sins blotted out, every case is a place in which he's asking to be cleansed and then first sins blotted out, and then him being cleansed, and then not cast away from his presence. You got those three thoughts there. And if you understand Israel's new covenant, that's what God promised him in Jeremiah. He says, "Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more." And that was supposed to happen at the coming of Christ. That's when the new covenant comes into effect for the nation of Israel. And so David, in line with everything else that the prophets have said, that there is a way that God was going to deal with their sins so that he could blot them out, so that in his presence those sins aren't there, so that he can then create them new, put his spirit within them, and they can become his people. And all of that for the nation of Israel takes place when Jesus Christ returns. And that's how Peter is saying it back here in Acts chapter 3. You have the same things again in the book of Hebrews, only by the time you come to the book of Hebrews now, there'll be more of an understanding how what God has done to blot out sin has already been accomplished by the cross of Christ. But at this point, Peter doesn't have that information that you find in the book of Hebrews about how God dealt with sin through the cross. It's just that Israel was ignorant, and their sins can be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now let me show you what the times of refreshing is. Go to Ezekiel 34. Can I ask you why you're going there? We've studied pretty thoroughly in Acts chapter 2, and especially in even in chapter 1, but in chapter 2 when we talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, how that is really a taste of the new covenant for the nation of Israel, and the new covenant, as promised by the prophets, is at the second coming of Christ. Is that in your mind? If it is, I'm not going to go through it again because I've done it so many times, but if it is, then you understand why Peter would say that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's when Israel looks to be forgiven. In a few moments, I'll show you some other verses. That's why I don't have to show you some right now. But this time of refreshing is, the time of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. That's when he's telling them their sins will be blotted out. But the coming of the Lord is a time of refreshing. Well, just a verse that uses that is Ezekiel chapter 34. And in verse 22, it says, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle." So this is referring to the nation of Israel. God's going to save them, but he's going to make a difference within the nation of Israel. There is a difference between the believing remnant and non-believing. So he is going to make a difference within them, but he's going to save them. And he says in verse 23, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the place round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the showers to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." Now that verse comes to my mind when your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that what a rain shower does? It just kind of makes the air smell good. It cleans all the dust off the driveway and everything else. Just settles everything down. It's a time of refreshing that comes with the presence of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to save the nation of Israel. And in his salvation, animals aren't going to attack. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 11. If you're not familiar with that passage, verses 6 and through the following talks about how the lion and the lamb will eat together, and the child can sit on the hole of an asp and it won't harm him. And it's so that in God's holy kingdom, there's going to be a whole restoration of even the animal kingdom. And that you read about that here, and then everybody's going to dwell safely, and he'll cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. That has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of that kingdom. That phrase, by the way, if you understand that in the context that it's sitting here, we got to think twice when we sing that hymn, because we says there shall be showers of blessings, send them upon us, O Lord. If that we might as well be singing the Lord's Prayer, huh? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because this is the context of where that song comes from. But that's the context here is Jesus Christ coming back and saving the nation of Israel and bringing a time of refreshing, a time later that's called a time of restoration. Now all that comes with the coming of the Lord. Now before I leave Ezekiel, just flip over to chapter 36. Here's that passage that has to do with God saving Israel, and then in verse 26 and 27, he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to put his spirit within them. Now, all this, you would think, I mean, giving them a new heart, putting his spirit within them, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. That's what Peter is explaining the Holy Spirit's ministry is in chapter 3. But at the same time, Peter in chapter 3 is talking about the Lord coming back and finishing the salvation of Israel. And when you read Ezekiel, the things that God is promising in Ezekiel have to do with what the God is going to fulfill in the nation of Israel. For instance, verse 23, it says, "I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." See, that's God blessing Israel. And when Israel's blessed, then the Gentiles are going to realize, hey, the God of Israel is the true God. look over after he talks about putting his spirit within them. He says over in verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from your iniquity, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and in the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas that lie desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. And so forth. So you see that God, when he comes back and restores the nation of Israel, that's going to be the testimony to the nations. And again, in verse 33, that's when Israel is going to be forgiven and cleansed. Now, come over with me to Romans. Let me show you a couple verses that the Apostle Paul taught this. I didn't have to go back to the Old Testament. Romans chapter 5 first. Now in the book of Romans, Paul opens up the understanding of the cross of Christ. But he opens it up and offers the cross work of Christ as salvation to the Gentiles, salvation of all mankind, to the nations, Jew and Gentile alike, because now there's no difference. And he explains how what the cross has accomplished. Verse 6, it says, Romans 5, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So Christ paid for our sins, and now justification is ours right now by faith in what Jesus Christ has done, and we are right now saved from wrath through him. Israel's salvation as a nation is going to come after the tribulation, after a time of wrath. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now here's the verse I was trying to work in my way to. And not only so we're saved by his death and we're reconciled by his life. And it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Now, a lot of times your other Bible translations will say, we receive the reconciliation. The King James Bible grabs an Old Testament word, atonement, and says, we have now received the atonement. And a lot of people say, well, there's a mistake. Except that when he makes that word now, that's probably why the King James translators, rather than just use the word reconciled, went back and grabbed the word atonement, because we now have something that Israel will have in the future. See, as we studied Passover, that's where Jesus Christ died so that his judgment could pass over the nation of Israel. Pentecost is the feast of first fruits in which God has brought about a taste of the world to come. He poured out the Holy Spirit and blessed the nation of Israel as a taste of what's going to happen when they finally receive all their blessings when he comes back. And then the second coming of Christ is actually the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is when Israel was naturally forgiven of all their sins. And in typology, that's a type of the second coming of Christ. He's going to come back and save Israel of all their sins. That's what Peter is saying, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the Apostle Paul, telling us about what we have in grace, says not only so, not only through the death and of Christ are our sins forgiven and we're reconciled unto him by his life. It says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That at-one-ment. Atonement means at-one-ment. Where Israel would offer, there'd be the Day of Atonement, and then they would be one with God again. Their sins would be dealt with, and they'd be one with God again. We already have that. And what Israel is waiting to have, we already have. Look over in chapter 11 of Romans. This is the riches of God's grace to give us these things now, when there were promised some of these things were promised to the nation of Israel later. In Romans chapter 11, it says, verse 12, "Now if the fall of them," that's speaking about the nation of Israel, "now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Now it depends on what you're studying, depends on what you want to bring out of that verse. A lot of times we want to point out Israel has fallen. So we talk about the fall of Israel. And then if they're fallen, in their fall, what is God now doing? Well, it's the riches of the Gentiles. But this time, what I want to emphasize to you is when this program is all over, when it's no longer Israel fallen and God going out to the Gentiles, what's coming after all that? Well, the whole point of that is, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles," that's what's going on right now, "the future is this, how much more their fullness?" How much more is going to be accomplished in the world in their fullness? Israel fell and God sends out his riches to the Gentiles. When this age is over where God has given his riches to the Gentiles apart from Israel, just think what he's going to accomplish in this world through Israel like he promised. That's why in verse 15 it says, "If the reconciling of them, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord." So God's doing great things with the fall and casting away of Israel, but there's more to come through the fulfillment that God has for the nation of Israel. Down in verse 25, now follow this close. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So that's what's going on now. But our fullness is going to come in. And when our fullness is over, look what takes place. Verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." Remember, their salvation comes at the second coming of Christ. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." That's what Peter's preaching, isn't it? Not their sins taken away right now through the cross, but the national forgiveness of the nation of Israel that comes from the presence of the Lord when he comes back. That takes place after the age of grace. Now, that's way ahead, because in Acts 3, Peter don't even know that the age of grace is going to interrupt before that time of refreshing comes. But that's Peter's understanding of Israel's salvation, and the blotting out of their sins is when Jesus Christ comes back. So go back to Acts chapter 3. So the look here is Israel repenting and being converted so that when Christ comes, so that her sins will be blotted out when Christ comes back for that time of refreshing. Look at verse 20. It says, "And he," speaking about God, "shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So we got in verse 19, their sins being blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And the way that happens is God sends his son back. But his son right now in verse 21, the heavens must receive him until the times of restitution of all things. Now when it talks about that times of restitution, we're talking about the time in which the curse is going to be lifted from the earth. And that's why we could read all those prophecies in the Old Testament about the lion and the lamb eating together and so forth, that there'll be no death in all of God's holy mountain. The curse, when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth, the whole world fell under the curse of sin. And when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be the time of restitution of all things. Sometimes when we think of restitution, like if you stole my car and crashed and totaled it, restitution would mean you give me a new car. You restore it. Well, that it's being used here not in payback idea, but in restoring idea. The time of restitution is the time of restoring. that the earth has fallen under the curse, but when the second coming of Jesus Christ takes place, it's going to be a time of restitution of all things. It's not only going to be a time of salvation for the nation of Israel, but God's curse is going to be lifted from the earth. Satan is going to be thrown in the bottomless pit, and there's going to be a restoration. That's why it talked in Matthew 19, when it talks about the 12 apostles reigning on the throne, it says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Regeneration. It's going to be regenerated, renewed. It's going to be a new beginning for the earth. It's going to be restored, as you read here, the time of restitution of all things, not just the salvation of Israel, but the restitution of all things. It says in verse 21, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this restoration from the very beginning when man sinned. When I think of that, I think of Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve are in the garden in chapter 1, but Satan shows up, and by verse 1 of chapter 3, by verse 15, they've already sinned, and God promises a seed of a woman is going to come and destroy the seed of serpent. But even before that, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. There's a problem with the earth. What happened, when you read Genesis 1:1, you got the creation of heaven and earth. Genesis 1:2, God's focus is on the earth. Now think about that in light of what it says in verse 21 here. Whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The world began in Genesis 1:1, right? Since Genesis 1:2, there's a problem with this earth. And the Bible, all the prophets began to speak of how God's going to restore this earth. It's not going to be without form and void. It's going to be used the way God intended it to be used. So from the beginning, God's prophets began to talk about the restoration of the earth from the very beginning of the Bible. And it's going to happen, when Jesus Christ, he's going to cause it to happen in his return. And so that's what the Bible, that's what the Old Testament is all about. When it says, which he has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. When the holy prophet spoke, who was talking? Now look at that verse. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. That's inspiration. Now, when those prophets wrote the Bible, all scriptures given by inspiration of God came out of the mouth of God. So when those prophets spoke, it's not them speaking, that's God speaking. You disagree with them, you're calling God a liar. When those prophets wrote the word of God down, when you have this Bible's the word of God. When you say, oh, that shouldn't say that, or verse 19 doesn't read that way. A lot of people want to change the way verse 19 reads in Acts chapter 3. They're actually saying God's wrong. They're denying inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration is that these words are the very words that came out of God's mouth. Then it says, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now we've already kind of laid out what it meant since the world began. But something that's extremely important in Bible study for you to understand what God is doing here in Acts 3, and when we were over there in Romans, to understand what God's now doing today in the age of grace, you need to, if you don't already know this comparison, you need to know this comparison. You probably should put a footnote in your Bible. And when you talk to other people who don't know what we mean by rightly dividing the word of truth, you ought to ask them, read me Romans 16:25, and then read me Acts chapter 3, verse 21, and tell me what the difference is. So let's do that ourselves. Look at, hold this place, hold your place here. Get Romans 16:25. Now in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, I've already made commentary. So if you look at Acts chapter 3, verse 21, you should understand what God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, what God has been saying. What God has been saying is that he's going to restore the world. He's going to restore the earth. That's what all the prophets have been saying since the world began. And he's going to do it through the this promise to the nation of Israel. There's going to be this restoration that's going to take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the restoration of the earth. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16:25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel," now catch this, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." And then he says, "and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience of faith." He says three things can establish you. And the second thing that he says is able to establish you, he calls it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, there has to be a difference between what was kept secret since the world began and what was said by all the prophets since the world began. That's got to be two different things, right? What Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 is what all the prophets said since the world began. What Paul writes to us in the book of Romans is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to a revelation of a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. By the way, who kept the secret since the world began? So it's God who spake by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began, and it's God who kept the secret of the preaching of Jesus Christ since the world began. There's been a secret that God has kept, and it's not the restoration of the earth. It has to do with God saving us Gentiles today for a purpose that God kept secret, and that has to do with the restoration of the heavens. In fact, the guy who wants to, that I'm going to meet in Wisconsin, that's what he didn't understand, the purpose of the body of Christ. And I began to share those things with him, and he wrote me back saying, "I see it. How come I never saw that before?" But anyhow, what God's doing today is not what Peter's talking about in Acts chapter 3. The program hasn't changed yet in the book of Acts, but it's going to change by the time you come to the Apostle Paul. Here in Acts chapter 3, what God's doing with Israel is what the prophet said from the beginning. When God raised up the Apostle Paul and turned to us Gentiles, God began to do something that he never said, never revealed that he was going to do, but now revealed it and has made it known. So that's an important distinction that maybe you could help someone understand right division just by looking at those two verses and say, wow, you couldn't be more different than those. Acts chapter 3. It says, after he makes that statement, he says in verse 22, now remember, all the prophets have spoken it since the world began. He says in verse 22, "For Moses truly said." Now, he's going to quote Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. We don't need to go back there and look at it because he's going to quote it. But at the same time, remember he just got done talking about spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began? Who's the first prophet that wrote Scripture?
Moses.
He's not the first prophet, by the way. You can read about Enoch, who prophesied about the second coming of Christ, who's a descendant of... he's pre-Noah. He's Methuselah's grandfather. Yeah. So anyhow, he's not the first prophet, but Moses, our Bible, Moses wrote Genesis to Deuteronomy. So when he talks about all the prophets since the world began, he goes all the way back to Moses, and then he gives this warning in verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in whatsoever he shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul that shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now, it's obvious, I mean, you know he's preaching Christ. So Moses, way back in Deuteronomy, began to tell the nation of Israel that God was going to raise up a prophet like him. Now, out of the great prophets, I mean, Elijah is a great prophet, but Moses is talked about so often. I mean, Moses is the great prophet of the nation of Israel, the great lawgiver. And someone equal to the greatness of Moses, and actually greater than Moses, but someone like Moses is going to be raised up of among their brethren like unto Moses. So Moses is saying, yeah, I come along and gave you some law, but there's someone else that's going to come along. You got to look for someone else. That you better listen to what he says when he comes. And so that's Moses predicting about Jesus Christ coming. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear, and whatsoever he shall say unto you. So he's going to be a prophet. He's going to speak the word of God. You better hear what God had to say, right? Because if you don't, verse 23 says, and it shall come to pass that every soul that shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now that's a reference to Jesus Christ who rose up among the nation of Israel and began to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And there's great joy if you make a comparison in verse 19. After he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter says to the nation of Israel, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now he says the opposite end of that. If you don't hear this prophet, you're going to be destroyed from among his people. God is going to make a difference within the nation of Israel, isn't he? Either you have this repented, converted part of the nation of Israel, who when Jesus Christ comes back, their sins are blotted out and they become part of that time of refreshing and restoration. But the part in the nation of Israel who will not hear what Jesus Christ said, they're going to be destroyed from among the people. They're not going into the kingdom. They're not going to be his kingdom people. So Peter is saying, hey, you guys have a choice. You can either have your sins blotted out by repenting and being converted to Christ, or you can be destroyed by him when he comes back. So Israel's, as we study this, we realize Israel's ignorance is over. Now they're being called on to repent. And then there's this last final statement that Peter makes in this chapter, verses 24 through 26, where he talks about the prophets who have foretold of these days. Let me read it to you. If we need to add a few points next week, we will, but let me finish out the chapter. It says, yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What Peter is saying is these days, you know, these are the days, right? When Peter says these days, Peter is living at a very special time in history that he's reminding the nation of Israel. Everything the prophets have looked forward to are these days. These are the days. They're all telling us about these days. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Salvation is going to come to the whole world through the nation of Israel. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has already been raised up, right? Sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The nation of Israel is going to repent. Jesus Christ is going to come back, set up the kingdom, the time of refreshing. He's calling that, these are the days. So, as you look at Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, it was called the last days. Acts chapter 3, Peter still has the last days in mind. This is the end. All the prophets look forward to this. All you got to do is repent. There's going to be this judgment that's going to come on the world. The ones who won't hear the prophet, won't hear Jesus Christ, are going to be destroyed from among the people. Then Jesus Christ comes back and it's a time of refreshing and it's to you first. And then it's going to reach out to the rest of the world. You know when he... Well, you know what? I think I'll end there because there's a whole thing about... In verse 22, he went back to Moses, right? In verse 24, he says... In verse 23... Wait a minute. No, verse 22 and 23, he goes back to Moses. In verse 24, he says, yea, and all the prophets, from where? Samuel. And what? Those that followed after. He first goes back, you know, from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the world, all the prophets have spoken these things. Then he jumps ahead and says, from Samuel and those forward. Wonder why he did that. Well, I have to give you something to think about for next week. I knew I didn't have time to get that out, but I wanted to show you the rest of that chapter and show you that those days, that these days that he's speaking about there is the end time days. In Peter's mind, in Acts chapter 3, life in this world is just about over. There's no idea of an interruption of 2,000 years of God pouring out his grace. And that doesn't come until later, but we've already looked ahead and saw it in the book of Romans. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class today, and thank you that we can read what Peter is saying and understand it as clear as the people that were standing there in front of him listening. And we thank you, Lord, that we can actually see things that they couldn't even see, as the whole completed Word of God has now been revealed, and the revelation of truth that was kept secret since the world began is now made manifest. And we have it written in the Scriptures that we might know why it is that those days didn't bring an end to the world. And there's this opportunity for us in the age of grace to be a part of your eternal purpose. We thank you for that, Lord, and thank you that we can see these things and know what our purpose in grace is. And we give our thanks to you in Christ's name. Amen.